If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Parents, summertime is almost here. Enroll your child in the Bethel Deliverance International Church Summer Program, Camp Bethel. Camp Bethel features swimming, karate, barbecues, daily meals and snacks, and trips to places including Hershey Park, Camel Beach, and Ellis Island. Enrollment has begun, so don't delay. Call 215-885-2585 for more information, or visit us online at betheldeliverance.org.
Jesus was a master storyteller. The Apostle Paul's stories are slightly different. He wasn't looking for catharsis, he was looking for conviction. Paul wanted you to come to the harsh reality that you weren't living like you should, that your lives were one step below of your calling. And that in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, he's telling you, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and that God saved you because Jesus Christ truly is Lord of everything you see. Your life, your possessions, your body, your family, it all belongs to him. And you and I, no matter how grand we are, cannot pontificate ourselves and make anyone believe we are anything but little mounds of dirt, totally dependent upon the one who gave the breath. So when he brings us to this dynamic portion here, telling us that we must purge ourselves from these idiosyncrasies, if you will, that came upon us as we developed in this culture. You weren't born angry. You weren't born full of wrath. You weren't born with bitterness. You weren't born with clamor. If you look at these things in verse 31, you will find that these are not things that are inherited. These are actions that are assimilated. And so Paul says, since you went on and took that bitterness, now as a child of God, you must put it off. Amen. You look at this passage, only Paul uses the Hebrew idioms of putting something off and putting something on. He was fond of saying, take off the old man, put on the new man. Those who read understood that Paul was saying, your lifestyle must mirror the Christ who lives in you. I cannot cuss you out anymore because God doesn't cuss me. I cannot lie to you because God doesn't lie to me. My life must mirror the Christ who lives inside of me. Pentecostals are last to come along in this great train of knowledge and spiritual evolution. Why are we the last? Because we love the emotional response that comes with the charismatic preaching style of the past. God is not calling us to charismatic messages. He's calling us to relationship with him. And that relationship has a price. It has a price that you lay aside these things that impinge upon the relationship and keep us from being the total person that God has called us to be. After today, you can no longer blame the devil for your shortcomings. You can no longer blame the devil for what we are about to address. It is not the devil's problem. He has not done these things to us. All he does is takes a magnifying glass to these particular imperfections, blows them up so they're greater than we think, and then we look at these problems and say, I don't have a choice. Some of you sitting in here right now, when you graduate Cuts, you will be the first person in your family to get a college degree. You will have to start a whole new trend now because, see, our people, we love to imitate. So since it's in us to be chameleon-like, why not give them something higher to reach for? Since I'm going to follow an example, then why not give me an example that's great? When I was 9 years old, my father woke me up on a Saturday and said, come on, Rick, come work with me. My daddy was a union carpenter. On weekends, he did side carpentry jobs. When I was 9, I got the carpentry bug. It was my desire to be a carpenter. Why? Because my daddy was a carpenter. I used to put on his hard hat and put my feet in his construction boots, and I wanted to be a carpenter. My mother was a nurse. I remember when she graduated from nursing school and went on to become an RN. And I remember the joy in the house as Mama was a nurse. So my entire home was filled with individuals who were greater than our stature says we should be. And so you and I come to Christ from all walks of lives. We come in as people that are in bondage, and we see a great Savior who is saying, the works that I do shall ye do also. And he's not just talking about laying hands on the sick and raising the dead. He's also talking about intimacy with God. As close as I was to God, you can be that close as well. And so Paul brings that to us, and after he challenges us to put these things aside, he now says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Notice the verb, forgiving one another. In the King James Version of the Bible, whenever a verb has an ing, in most instances, it's in the progressive. In the Greek, it's usually in the perfect tense. It means it's a work that's ongoing. There is no cessation to it. When Jesus hung on the cross and issued that great verb, he said, it is finished. That's a rarity because there is an ed at the end of it. However, the verb is perfect, meaning that that work continues. There's no stopping. That's what makes it perfect. So even when you mess up, what he did on the cross will still work to forgive you. You don't have to do anything new. That same work of forgiveness continues. He that believeth, there's another exception to believe. It, with the TH, it means you continue to believe. He that continues to believe that I am has eternal life. Then there are times when the translator would put an ing. Still, it speaks of an ongoing work. And this word forgiving comes from the basic word of charis, where we get charismatic. It means great grace. It means favor. It's a verb that's also in the middle voice, because if you notice, he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. It's in the middle voice, which means something interesting. If you remember what I said at the beginning of this message, that anything in the middle voice is done for me. I'm doing it for myself. So this word forgiveness is in the middle voice. It's not that I'm forgiving you for you, but I'm forgiving you for me. Oh, saints of God, this message, I know you need a title. I'll give you one. It's the responsibility of forgiveness. You are responsible to forgive, but forgiveness isn't for me. You never look at a person and say, well, I'll forgive you. I know you messed up, but I'll forgive. Oh, no, baby. According to this passage, forgiveness is something that is done for me. It's not for the person that's being forgiven. It's done for me because I don't want to develop bitterness. I don't want to develop a hatred. So I must release you so that I can be fruitful in the things of God. Brothers and sisters, I know that many of us have been wrong. We've been wronged institutionally. We've been wronged collectively. We've been wronged individually. We have been wronged by zealous police officers, rotten politicians, and individuals who seek to defame us and put us at the back of their carriage. Many of you sit in here today with anger about people who have harmed you. Some, unfortunately, have been harmed in their own family. You have uncles that were a little bit more promiscuous. You have aunts that mistreated you. And some, God forbid, have been abused by their own parent. And so you sit here burned and bruised and broken up inside. And you're totally incapable to enjoy a present relationship. You cannot give the love that that person wants from you because your love has been fractured beyond physical repair. And though you have hands laid upon you and many men and women of God call you out to pray for you, they cannot bring you the healing that you need because the first ingredient to that healing is to forgive the person who has wronged you. Now here we have reached a great divide. For you say, I have forgiven them, but I don't have anything else to do with them. Now, if I can speak to you from an educational point of view, I will tell you that that is not forgiveness. I'm going to make everybody mad. You say, yeah, it is, Pastor. I forgive them. I just don't want to see them anymore. Then you have not forgiven them, for you are still dealing with them based on what they've done to you. How would you feel if God said, I forgive you for what you did yesterday, but don't come to pray? Paul says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, continuing to forgive one another. And then he throws in the qualifier, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What a tremendous thing to live up to. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you. He throws in the distinction, even as God has forgiven you. You say, oh, I forgive them, Pastor. I forgive them from a distance. Long as they stay where they are, then you have not forgiven. You say, all right, now I'm confused. Does it mean that I keep running to a person who wants to hurt me every time? No, that's not what I'm saying. Please, don't oversimplify it. God isn't saying that you take a stick and give it to somebody so they can hit you over the head with it. But he is saying inside of you, listen to me very carefully. If you use the term, they are dead to me, you have not forgiven them. You have simply removed them from your thought process. You have simply regulated in your mind that this person has no standing in my mind. You have not forgiven them. You have simply released them. So there may be the ability of bitterness to come up in you. And you'll sit there today and you'll say, oh, no, Pastor, I don't feel any bitterness. But every now and then, your Mr. Hyde will slip in. And the person that you're with will wonder, why are you being so mean to me? What have I done to you? All I did was turn the station. Why you turn that station? You knew I was looking at that. My God, just here, take the remote, turn it back. Why are you so mean? Because deep inside, somebody wounded you beyond repair, and you have not forgiven. You put a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound, and now the bandage is beginning to drop off as you get older because you had expectations as a child, and the greatest expectation was that of a child and their parents. And when parents abuse that trust that they're supposed to have with their children, that pain goes into your adult life, and once it gets there, if God doesn't help you forgive them, you will be incapable of loving. And so when God tells us to forgive, and he tells us here in the middle voice that we must forgive and continue to forgive even as, it seems that he's giving us a difficult task to forgive like he does. We use the scripture, we take it completely out of context where God says, as far as the east is from the west, I will cast your sins away. And we've created a sea of forgetfulness. We say God will cast your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. There isn't one shred of scripture that says there's a sea called forgetfulness. There's a Caspian Sea, there's an Arabian Sea, there's a Black Sea, there's a Red Sea, there's a Mediterranean Sea, but there's no sea of forgetfulness. Why have we created that? Do you know that two-thirds of the Pentecostal doctrine comes from their emotional disabilities and from their psychological weaknesses? Because they're incapable of believing God and obeying what he says, we've created something called the permissive will of God. It is not biblical, but we've created it because we lack the capacity to be totally obedient in every area of our lives. So we've just whimsically created, I'm in his permissive will. Well, what the Sam Hill is a permissive will. That's the will that says I'm doing what I want to do. He wants me over here. No, baby, that is all disobedience. But why do we do that? Because all of our lives we've had to create a middle. We've had to create something to get by. We've had to create little junctures in our lives that help us make it. When they made us go to the back of the bus, we had to do little things to get to the front. We've always had to connive and scheme to get to places of prominence. And so, but let me tell you, when you come to God, you can strip off the facade. Be yourself. Be honest. Tell him, God, my heart is broken. My mama hurt me. My dad. He broke my heart. My uncle robbed me. God, take me as I am so I can be forgiven and then forgive them.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 04415P. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.